I want to turn our attention to God's Word. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, hope that you do, turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 30 through 32. And Gary Stamps, one of our elders, is going to be coming up to read for us. And if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's Word as we hear.
Good morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32.
Thanks, Gary. Church, go ahead and have a seat and join me in prayer. Father, this is such a one of those moments in Scripture that seems like such a small thing, but I think it holds so many important lessons for us in a day and age where we oftentimes feel like we don't even have enough leisure time to eat ourselves. A busy world, a crazy world that is moving so quickly. Lord, I want to pray this morning that you would help us to have ears to hear what you would have for us. Not what I have for us, but what you would have for us. The kind of life that you are calling us into as your people. The abundant life. A life of knowing you deeply and dwelling with you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk out of this space this morning renewed. I pray, Father, more conformed into the likeness of your Son. We give you this morning. We give you this time. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I want to start this morning sharing with you a quote out of a book that I read pretty recently. And I read this book partly because of this sermon, but partly just because of my own spiritual growth. I wanted to continue to, as always, grow in the Lord. And it was a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. In fact, it's out in the lobby if you want to buy it. A fantastic read, and I would encourage you to do that. But as I was reading the book, at the very beginning, he shares a little bit about his own heart and his own ministry and where he was at a particular time. And as he was sharing where he was and just internally how he felt, I read that quote and was like, oh my goodness, that's me sometimes. That's me a lot of times. And I just was really impacted by that because it helped me to see myself a little bit clearly. And it's important for us to be self-aware and the Spirit to speak through other people. But I want to read this quote to you. And I want to just ask, as I'm reading it, ask the question, like, have you felt this way? But here's what John Mark Comer writes. "I feel like a ghost, half alive, half dead, more numb than anything else, flat, one-dimensional. Emotionally, I live with an undercurrent of a nonstop anxiety that rarely goes away, and a tinge of sadness. But mostly, I feel blah spiritually, empty. It's like my soul is hollow." Anyone else ever felt that? I think if we really ask ourselves that question and we're really mindful of it, I think a lot of us have felt that at one time or another. Now, you may not feel that way right now, but at one point or another in our lives. And I think part of the reason many of us carry this kind of a burden in our lives is because of the pace of life which this world seems to demand from us. It's this busyness and hurry that we're constantly find ourselves in. I just ask the question, when was the last time you asked somebody that you had some acquaintance with and you said, "Hey, how are you doing?" and you didn't get some form of, "Well, I'm doing all right, but man, I'm so busy." Man, this has just been a season of crazy busyness. And I think I'm coming out of that season as if we ever do, right? Like, I'm sure that tends to be the way it is for most of us. And we tend to say that as a response. Dallas Willard, when talking about the enemies that we currently see to deep spiritual life, says this about hurry: "There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And yes, that's where the title of that book came from. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life because it's dangerous to us as God's people spiritually. And here's the thing. I don't think any of us wake up in the morning thinking, man, I can't wait to run today at a breakneck speed. I can't wait to feel like at the end of the day, I am like too little butter spread over too much bread, to quote The Hobbit, right? Like, some of you know what I'm talking about. I used to have none, but anyway, that's not the point. But none of us want that. None of us think about that. We're not planning that. We don't try to move that way. And yet, this is where we find ourselves. Our lives are busy, they're hurried, they're weary, they're nonstop. We feel like there's always something to do. We're always looking to the next thing. And crazily enough, we wouldn't call ourselves miserable all the time. We're just tired. We're just busy. We're just worn out. Sadly, we're anxious. We feel that anxiety in us. So here's the question. How did we get here? I want to look at three things this morning for us that first of all, the cause of this. Where does it come from in us? Secondly, the hope. Is there hope to get out of it? And then thirdly, which is kind of the answer to that question, the remedy for us as God's people. So let's start looking at what is the cause of this overclocked life that so many of us walk in. Here's the thing. I don't think it's lack of time. Shouldn't we have more time than we've ever had in the history of this world? I think about how long it took a mom to make a meal 300 years ago. You can do it in 5 seconds. Well, 5 minutes as the frozen thing turns to something edible. Right? Like, shouldn't we have more time now than ever before? And yet, we are so much busier than ever before. So the issue isn't time. We can accomplish more faster than we've ever been able to. The issue is, we don't know how to slow down. We don't know what to do, what that looks like, and why we're even running at such a quick pace. And so what is it all about? Well, there is a lot of causes to living in this kind of an overclocked life, but I want to look at two very specific ones. First and foremost, I think our identity is oftentimes found in our busyness. Our identity is found in our busyness. Love Mark chapter 6. Because Jesus has sent out his disciples. He said, now I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim repentance and I want you to do mighty works. And we come into this text after they've come back to Jesus. And look at what they say. Look at what their first inclination is. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, which Gary read for us this morning. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And you might think, so what? And here's the thing, in honesty, we don't know the heart of the disciples and why they came back in this way. But here's what I do know. I know my heart. And my heart would be to come back and be like, Jesus, you should have seen what we did. Like, we had 40 people confess repentance. Like, we were crazy busy and people were coming to us and we were seeing people healed and it was awesome and it was amazing and it was awesome. Did you see it? Huh? Did you see it? Like, anybody else feel that way sometimes? Like, I think that they're probably at some level coming back, you know, Jesus, check out how good we just did and all the amazing things that we just saw. Let me ask this question. What makes you a good spouse or a good teacher or a good parent or a good doctor? Oftentimes, I think the world defines good based on how busy you are in that arena. I mean, really think about the answer to that question. How would you answer? How do you judge your own value in an area? How do you prove to other people you're good at these things? Because we're all about production. We're all about metrics. We're all about success, the things that we accomplish, and we want to make sure people see that. And I felt this temptation in all kinds of areas of my life. I felt this even as a dad. In my own press, in my own desire to want to show that to myself and justify to myself I'm a good dad, or to other people, I start to list all the reasons why I'm a good dad. Well, I take my kids to the football practice 3 times a week and volleyball practice, and then we go to the games, even though they go 10 hours in a day, right? And I take them to a good Christian school, and we go to vacations, and we ride bikes together, and I buy toys for them. And look, I even posted on my social media when we were at the ice cream store last week so that everybody could see how good of a dad I am, right? Like, we define how good we are and how busy we are at something. Like, that's where we find our ideas. It's like we're trying to justify that we're really good at these things. And it's not just being a dad. Maybe it's being a mom or a wife or a husband or a businessman or woman or an engineer. Like, we tend to find our value on how busy we are. I'm a good provider because I work 80 hours a week and I never see my kids, but man, look at the house they have. I'm a good mom because I cook and I clean and I run them from here to there and I'm always available. I'm on the PTF and the PTA and the PT whatever else there is out there, right? Some of you moms laughed, Sarah did, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we understand this is the reality for our lives, and I think that we're finding our identity in our busyness. And so while we lament our busyness, there's a part of us that says, see how busy I am? See how busy I am? See, our experience or our expertise and our proficiency at a thing is oftentimes defined by the time we give to it. I think this can easily drive us to busy up our lives so that we can justify our value and our identity in these things. Left unredeemed, this will drive us into burnout. And so first and foremost, I think that our identity is in our busyness. Secondly, I think we have an addition condition. And so what am I talking about? When I was in high school, I'm not sure, but I had a calculator that broke, and this calculator was stuck in addition. And so what I meant by that is if no matter what you clicked on the calculator, subtraction, division, multiplication, it just added anyway. So if you said 4 minus 2, instead of getting 2, you would get 6. Right? Not a very good calculator, not going to help you very much. I think that's why I was so bad at math. Although it could just be because I hate it. Sorry, math people, we love you, we need you. I'm glad you're here. I'm just glad you're not me. Anyway, nonetheless, I think we're a lot like that calculator, aren't we? Like we live in our lives, like we just add. If you find a moment in your life to spare, you add something new to it. Imagine the time in your life as this space in this vase. You're probably wondering what this has been. Now, the sand in here is the things that you add into your life. Now, we all start with certain amount of things, right? Like you have to sleep or you're gonna die. You have to eat at some point. And so those are things that are part of your life. But what happens in our lives is we're kids. We begin to add to our lives, right? Like you graduate high school and you begin to go to college. And after you go to college, you have to have a career. And as you have a career and you get deeper into your career, you buy a house and you've got to mow the lawn and take care of the gutters. Some of you know what that's like. You've got to build things, fix things. Then you have kids and now you're going to volleyball games and basketball games and you're teaching them things. And over again, we just add. And that's our lives. And we've gotten to the point where we're adding in the moments that nowhere else in history have we added things to. So, for example, standing in line, we can't even just stand in line anymore. Like, I got to pull out my phone and check my emails, right? Like, now I can shop on Amazon while I'm driving. Don't do that, but I know some of you do, right? Like you're driving in the car, in a moment you could be still, and man, you've got emails and texts, and you're trying to figure out, oh no, there's a cop, right? And you hide it, like you're laughing because we do it. Like we fill every single moment with something. And every time something gets more efficient, we don't go, oh, now I've got space. You add. I add. We add. We're just like the broken calculator. And our lives are full. And most of us, we say we're busy, but truth is, and I think this is really important, we're busy doing things we want to do, aren't we? Like that's a real thing. Like, we need to be aware of that. Like, it's not stuff we hate. It's stuff we want to do. Or things we think is most important. Things we think we need to have life, an abundant life. And sadly, when it comes to taking up time for us to do other things in our lives, like share Christ or go on a missions trip or go to church, like, there's no room for it. They might sit on the top of our lives, and we get to it sometimes when we have the time, but most of the time, it's not a part of our lives. And church, this is exactly what Satan wants for God's people. He wants us fried. He wants us tired. He wants us busy. He wants us overwhelmed, too engaged, to engage the most important things in our lives, like reading the Word of God, spending time with brothers and sisters, sharing our faith, taking the gospel to those who don't know it, like Barb is doing, and I know many of you do. So where's our hope? If this is the cause and these are the challenges, where is our hope? Well, first and foremost, our hope is the hope of an easy yoke. An easy yoke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says this to us. And if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to highlight what I show us here and what we see in Scripture. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do we want this? Like, do we want this? There is a way for us to rest. There is a way for us to find the easy yoke that Jesus is calling us to. And the first part of this hope, the first thing that we need to be mindful of, the foremost thing is that his presence is the most important thing, or should be the most important thing in our lives. Part of this yoke should be the yoke of knowing him. Again, go back to Mark chapter 6, the text we read this morning. After the disciples have told Jesus all the things that they had accomplished, what does Jesus not say? He doesn't say, "Man, guys, good job. You did fantastic. All right, here's assignment number two, because I want you to be more productive. And so I want you to go to a bigger town, and I want you to talk to more people. And so here's your assignment." That's not what Jesus says. That's not at all what he says. He didn't critique them. He didn't give them more things to do, to be busy. What does he tell us? He says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." Notice the key thing there. He says, "Come away." He doesn't say, "Go away." He says, "Come away. Come with me away. Come be with me. Come know me." In all of your busyness, how much of your time are you spending seeking to know Jesus? To know God? Our hope for an easier yoke in this life starts with the presence of Jesus. To know him, to love him as our number one priority, because it's in his presence that we find direction, we find rest, we find security. We're in Christ. We find abiding in his love, peace, strength. It's in Jesus we find these things. That's why he talks so much about abiding in John chapter 15. Now let me ask this. How busy are you at knowing him? How busy are you at knowing him? You're busy at being moms. You're busy at being dads. All things are good. But how busy are you at knowing him? Because we're busy with a lot of stuff. And listen, I'm going to be real clear. All the stuff that's in here represented in your lives, that isn't all bad. Some of that stuff is really good. But doing stuff, and just doing stuff and letting that drive our lives isn't the goal of our lives. See, doing in and of itself is not bad in and of itself. In fact, doing can become the fruit of knowing him. And that's what the scripture tells us to. The fruit of our lives should come out of a place of knowing him, out of a place of resting of him, out of a place of loving him. Just doing from a religious perspective can lead to bad religion. From a worldly perspective, it can just lead to destruction. And I know we can even be tempted to just tag onto everything we do Jesus, right? Just tag him on and say, everything I do is for Jesus. But I want us to hear a warning in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus warns in that chapter when people are coming to him saying, "Look at all we did. Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we do mighty wonders in your name? Didn't we do works in your name? Look at all we did. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He says, away from me, because I never knew you. Church, that should scare us. That should make us pause in a life of busyness to ask the real question, how busy are you at knowing Jesus? Because that's the most important thing, to come away and be with him. That should be the number one priority of our lives, knowing Jesus. Second, not only is the hope of the easy yoke in the yoke of knowing him, but it's also carrying our yoke his way. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, what he's talking about is the way in which he carries life. A yoke, if you know, in the Old Testament, was this big, giant, heavy piece of wood that tied oxen together that they bore upon their shoulders. We all have to bear life upon our shoulders, all of us. We all have responsibilities and challenges and tribulations and trials. And Jesus is saying, listen, bear it my way, because the way I do it makes that easy. It makes it easy. And what's amazing, I watched Jesus in the Gospels, and he was busy, wasn't he? Like, people were always clawing at Jesus. Like, they were always trying to get to Jesus. He had crowds following him, and he'd get on a boat and try to get on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and man, they'd just chase him. Like, Jesus was busy. But what I love about Jesus is he always did his work from a place of rest in the Father. He did his work from a place of rest. He carried the burdens of life in complete concert and trust in the Father. And I think part of our problem is we carry the weights of this world our way. We carry the weights in this world with our strength. And part of following Jesus is taking upon ourselves his habits and his practices. This is what discipleship is. You take upon ourselves as his people, his habits, his practices, his way of living, his way of seeing the world. We become like him. Church, Satan doesn't want this for you. And so he has made an effort in our world and in our culture to just keep you from it by making you busy constantly, because you don't have time for it. And so what is the remedy? What is the remedy for us? How do we actually step into this? Before I get into the specific things, I've got two things that I want to ask you first. First, do you really believe Jesus knows what he's talking about? And he truly does offer a better way. But don't move past that too quick. Like, do you really believe Jesus knows what he's talking about and really, truly does offer a better way than what you're probably living now, and certainly better than what the world offers? Do you? And second, do you really want to slow down? Do you want something different than the frantic pace of life that you're living? Or do you want to just keep going on? Do you want a different outcome in the life, in your life, than the world is getting? Or do you want the same anxieties and the same stress and the same burnout and the same just constantly feeling worn? Listen, if your answer is no to either of those questions, then you're going to simply walk out of this morning no different than you came in. We won't. There won't be any change. There won't be any healing. There won't be any fullness of life spiritually, no abundance of life that God calls us to. Sadly, as I ask this question, I believe some of us are happy being busy. We're happy being hurried. We're living exactly how we want to live. And busy we came in to this place, and busy we will leave this place. Church, the danger is that we will fill our times, the little time we have, with all kinds of things and never leave room for what actually matters. These eternal rocks, like church and sharing your faith, or going to house church and spending time with brothers and sisters, or going on a missions trip. Like, we'll find ourselves never having the privilege, the opportunity to do that. And so how do we step in? If you want to say, yes, I want to slow down. Yes, I'm going to get it. Like, what can you do? Well, first and foremost, you can do this. Come away with Jesus. Like, that sounds really simple. It's really hard. Like, it is really, really hard. Jesus, throughout his life, practiced silence and solitude. Desolate places, wildernesses. This is where Jesus ran and went to be with the Father. A time to be with his God. A time to be restored. A time to listen. A time to trust that while you're there in his presence, he's continuing to work. He's still active. He's still moving. It wasn't just in the Sabbath that Jesus was still, although he did that and we should too. It was throughout his days and throughout his time. And so what I'm talking about today is specifically taking time out of our days to be still, to come away with God, to come away and be with Jesus, to seek to know him and grow in our love for him. Jesus calls us to not neglect this. And I want to challenge you with some very practical things that you can begin to implement in your life, some things I've begun to try to implement in my life, and they're hard. And listen, these are not magic bullets that are going to suddenly make you a good Christian. These aren't just things to add to your life to make you better. These are tools so that you might grow in learning to enjoy the Spirit of God and be in the presence of the Lord. Tools to help just slow down so that we might hear what God has for us. Practical things. First, bend your morning to him. While this is not a command, Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 speaks of this practice in David's life. He says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. And watch. Well, here's the thing. What better thing can you do than get up in the morning before your brain is clouded with all of the craziness of life and just be still with the Lord? What better foundation can you start from than a foundation in the presence of Jesus? Jesus practiced this early in the morning. It says he rose to go and be with the Lord. Like, this is something that we can do, is bend your morning and give it to the Lord. Now listen, I know this looks different for everybody in the space. Some of you may read through devotionals. Some of you may think that an hour is way too much time. Start with something. Bend your morning to the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to go to him and just say, okay, God, I'm about to enter into the busyness of this world. I want to start with hearing the most important voice. I want to start resting in the most important love of my day. So bend your morning. Second, take your thoughts captive. Now, here's the thing. This is not just about fighting lust, which is often how this text is used, right? Men, take your thoughts captive. That's great advice. We need to do that, but this is so much more than that. I think of Brother Lawrence. He's a 16th century monk, and Brother Lawrence made it his effort to find the presence of God in every moment, every breath, everything that he did. Like, he just wanted to know God. He just wanted to be in that space. And so taking our thoughts captive, how does that look? Maybe it's before you make dinner, moms, or before you go into a meeting, you say, Father, my heart is yours. Be with me in this moment. Help me to glorify you in the making of this meal. Like, you don't have to get away into a quiet space. Like, you can do it as you're walking to a meeting, can't you? Cameramen are like panicking right now. Right? Like, you can be walking to a meeting, Lord God, like, I give you my heart in this moment and in this time. Like, be with me. Use me to glorify your name. Give me wisdom in the things I'm doing. You just take captive your thoughts, give them to the Lord, and say, I want you to be with me in whatever I'm about to step into. Like, you can do that for everything. Imagine if you did it 15 times a day. Like giving yourself, being in the presence of God. So bend your morning to him and take captive your thoughts. These things are hard. They're not easy because the world presses against us in this. But doing it helps us remember our insufficiencies and our need for his presence. It also helps us to discern his will. Like, it's kind of hard for me to pray that prayer, God, I'm yours. My heart is yours. Help me glorify you as I'm headed into a club to get drunk. I know that's a crazy example, but nonetheless, like, it's hard to do that. All right. Thirdly, noon prayer. Noon prayer. Not a ritual, not in the religion. I don't know when you do it. My point is this. At some point midway through the day, get away and reconnect to the presence of God. Now you say, well, I don't even have time to eat. I'm so busy. I got so much going on. Like, I miss lunch every day. Hey, listen, that's fine, but that's a problem this can help you push against. So here's the thing. Maybe you know that people are just constantly hounding you. Get in your office, close the door, and pretend to be on the phone. Just for 5 minutes and say, God, here's the challenges I've run into this morning. I've got a whole lot more going on the rest of this day. Like, I need you. I want to connect with you. I want your wisdom in this. Like, this is hard. That's hard. I'm struggling in these things. So bend your morning. Take your thoughts captives. Dedicate yourselves to some noontime prayer. At some point, break your day up to go back and be with the Lord. Fourth, feast with him. Use your meals not as a time to just go, Father, bless this food to our bodies and be done, but use it as a time to talk about what God has done. Talk about what he's doing. Use it as a time to pray for missionaries like Barb, or to talk about what God is doing through her update letters, or read Voice of the Martyrs together so you can talk about what God is doing in the world. But feast with God in the midst of his work. Ask your kids, what's God doing in your day today? What have you seen God doing in the lives of your kids? What are they praying for? Or the other kids that you're at school with, what are they praying for? What are their challenges? But feast with Jesus. Sit at that meal together. With him, if you're single, like, you can still do this. Be reminded of the feast he's calling you to one day. Be reminded of your hope and your goal. Be reminded of all that God has done. Read your Bible while you're eating your food. Don't flick on social media while you're trying to cram some stuff into your mouth, right? Someone's done that besides me, right? All right? But feast with Jesus. Finally, go to sleep with him. Some of you struggle to get up in the morning. This is the one that's really hard for me. And here's why. Because by the time 10 o'clock comes, I'm wiped. Like, with four kids and all kinds of crazy stuff going on in my world, like, 10 o'clock hits. It's usually more like 9, but whatever. I'm just done. I'm tired. I just want to get in bed as fast as I can. So this doesn't need to be like some long, drawn-out thing where you kneel down on your bed and you spend 45 minutes. Like, maybe that's great for you. If it is, fantastic. Maybe it's just turning your mind to the Lord for a moment before your bedtime. So reading a verse out of the text that you read that morning again, praying to him, confessing your sins, reading a quick devotional, picking up a book and reading it, a godly book that's talking about godly things and heavenly things. Go to bed, fall asleep talking to Jesus, not watching your screen. These are just some helpful practices that can help us navigate our busy lives in the world in which we have. But there's more. Not only do we need to come away with him, but we also need to engage in intentional subtraction. See, to find time doing eternal things, you can't just pray for a bigger vase. You can't. Like, and if you genuinely start adding some of these things, you're gonna have to take things away. You can't just cram these things into what you're already doing and expect to not continue to be more hurried. Like, the goal here isn't to be like, okay, Jesus, you got 30 seconds, go. Like, right? Like, that's not the goal. The goal is not to cram more in, which means we need to do something very specific. We need to subtract from our lives. We need to first commit ourselves to the eternal things that we've talked about. Commit ourselves to the eternal things that we've talked about, and then think about what we add into that. And so, some subtraction principles for us. Be in the moment. Again, sounds simple. How many of you struggle with it? Thank you, Jason, for being honest, because I do too. Friends, put your devices in a drawer. One of the most beneficial things I have done in the past several months is I turned off all notifications on my phone. I never see a red blurp thing on my phone. It's amazing. It means I don't always get to your text as quickly as I used to, but it's amazing. Set a time in the evening where everything gets shut off, where you can be together. Set a time where all the devices go into a drawer. I actually even started leaving my phone in my car when I go into a grocery store so that I can be reminded that there's human beings around me. Right? And I'm not saying that it's just by nature. If it's in my phone, someone's going to go, burr, burr. Oh, what's going on as I'm trying to get milk? And so just leave it in the car. Then you might actually be available for the Holy Spirit to prick you in the heart and say, pray for your cashier. Amen. But we can't because we're so busy doing our work from our phones. So subtract it. Be in the moment. Here's the thing. And I want to be careful here because I do believe that if Jesus lived in our day and age, he would have a phone. He would just use it very different. Because the crowds in Mark 6 live in your pocket. You realize that, right? Like the crowds of Mark 6 live in your pocket, and you can't get away to a desolate place as long as it's there. You just can't. So we have to learn to be in the moment. And there's all kinds of excuses are going to flood into your mind about why you can't do this. But if you want an easy yoke, you have to start subtracting some of these distractions from your life. Second, shut off social media. Just shut it off. Social media does very few things but waste your time and suck you into the vortex of scrolling. Jason talked about this, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but it stirs your heart of want. It stirs your heart of feeling inadequate. It stirs your belief and your desire to try to justify that you're as good a dad as that one, or as good as mom as that one, or my family's as happy as what I see on Facebook, which, by the way, is a lie. If you have to have it, take it off all your devices and put it on your home computer and give yourself 5 minutes and deal with it. Don't let it run your lives. Subtract it from your lives. It will only bring you to a life of constant comparison and discontentment. Read a book. Read a book. Not in line at the grocery store. I mean, sit down with a cup of coffee and pick up a real book. I actually read on my iPad a lot, but somewhere. Read a real book and focus your attention upon that book. Studies have shown that many of us have literally been physically rewired by our age to not be able to manage an engaged attention. Like, we can't focus it. Anybody else feel that? Like, your mind starts to wander 3 minutes after you started reading a book? Listen, that won't change unless you practice it. You have to practice sitting down, getting rid of everything else, and read a book. Sounds simple, but so easy. Hey, listen, if that book, by the way, starts with Genesis and ends with a Revelation, fantastic. Read a book. Fourth, dedicate a night to fellowship. Be with the people of God. Put away your phones, put away entertainment, play together, laugh together, talk about godly things together. Dedicate a night in your week or maybe a month to be with the people of God. Fifth, prioritize. Prioritize your life. Now, this one's hard, isn't it? Like, for this to work, you've got to prioritize giving your morning, prioritize missions, prioritize prayer, prioritize feasting with him, prioritize going to sleep with him. They have to be first. That is to be the most important thing in our lives. Listen, if your child is playing every sport in the world and engaging in every single extracurricular activity, let me ask the question, is that really best for them? Like if you're driving all over the place, and listen, we just had fun at my daughter's volleyball game last night, so I'm not saying don't play sports. But I'm saying you're going to have to make a decision at some point. When it's more important for your kids to see you prioritizing these things in your life over sports. Because if you're not, you're discipling them to care more about sports than you are about these things that are internal. So you have to prioritize. This is going to take you talking and making a plan and thinking about the things that are most important in your family and then laying something down. Something good. Something fun. Something enjoyable. Laying something down. We spend our lives driving all over the place, trying to do everything, and we miss the most important things. I promise you, if you do it, your kids won't look back and say, man, mom and dad, I'm so mad that you made me go on a missions trip instead of letting me play club soccer this summer. I promise you, when they're 20, they won't. Because soccer, as fun as it is, as awesome as it isn't eternal. And it won't shape them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Play soccer. Have fun. But prioritize what is there. Finally, identify with Jesus. What if we began to judge our value and our efficiency in something based on how much we did it in the presence of Jesus? Really think about that. Like, instead of me thinking, man, I've got to justify how good of a dad I am, I find my justification in Jesus. And now I don't have to play that game. And now I get to spend time with the Lord and be in his presence and learn from the Lord how to love my kids the way he calls me to, how to love my wife the way he calls me to, and that can come out of my the time with the Lord. Mark Comer in his book, I mess up his name, but he talks about how oftentimes in our world we are working for rest. He says, no, you work from rest. Work from rest. How awesome would it be if you were a rested father, a rested mother, a rested doctor, a rested businessman or businesswoman, if you employed these principles into your lives? Rest in your Savior. Rest in your God. Here's my point in all of this. These things need to go in first. They need to go in first. And then listen, have no problems adding all kinds of fun stuff in your life and things that God calls you to and things that God wants you to do and be a good mom and be a good dad. But the point is this, is that now, as you add those things to your life, you're doing it from the right foundation. You're doing it from the foundation of the things that matter most and the things that ultimately will have eternal benefit. And I'm promising you, if you have this foundation, then you will find rest in Christ. And so, church, this is our call. And I believe that we might want to do this, but we find it to be hard, and it will be hard. And so this morning, as we close our time together, I want to just lead us in a time of just of stillness to confess. Like, if you feel like, man, I have filled my life with so much stuff, I have no time for anything else. Repent, lay that stuff down before the Lord. I would encourage you today to begin to have conversations with your spouse or your friends about what it is that you need to subtract and how you can engage in what's most important and how you can do that together as a family and how you can begin to live this kind of a life. But confess before the Lord, like, I am a slave to the busyness of this world. Lord, help me. Empower me. Give me strength to make some of these hard decisions. If you want to talk to somebody, as you pray through that, as you think about that, we've got prayer counselors in the back. They're going to have lanyards on. And when I say in the back, they're in the tunnel right here. And they're going to have lanyards on. They'd love to pray with you, counsel you, try to help shepherd you in how to do that. Maybe give you some accountability. But here's the other component that I would ask. If you don't know Christ today, whether you know it or not, one of the great disturbances of your soul is you are not reconciled to God. You're not reconciled to God. And so you will live, not this one, but you will live a life of anxiety and craziness and burnout, always looking to the next thing. I want you to hear, not my words this morning, but I want you to hear this morning Jesus' words as he says, come to me. Come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, come and find yet rest. Stop trying to bear the yoke of this world. Bear mine. It's far easier. As we sing this morning, consider these things, respond in your heart. As we stand and sing this song, I would invite you to, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to answer that call that he's making to you, again, prayer counselors in the back. Nobody will be looking at you because we're all getting up. There's like all kinds of GLE leaders that are leaving at that time. And so you can go and talk with them and say, I just want to pray. So you don't have to be made a spectacle, but I want to encourage you to do so as we sing this song. And then we'll take communion afterwards. Pray with me. Father, we're just busy. And I know there's always going to be an element of busyness in our lives. And I think that's okay. But Father, I pray where we have fallen prey to the lies of this world and we are always saying, yeah, I'll get to that later. I'll get to that when I have time. I'll spend time with you when I can carve out a little bit of time. No, Father, I pray that you would forgive us for not making it a priority. Lord, I pray that you would help us to confess where we need to, where we found our identity in the wrong things. We're trying to justify how good we are by how busy we are. Father, constantly adding more in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bring deliverance for us as your people. I pray we'd confess and, Lord, that we would, by the power of your Spirit, have the strength to begin to push back, to put those rocks in our lives first. Father, I pray for anybody in this room this morning that doesn't know you. There is rest in you, and I pray they find it. I pray, Father, for a boldness of heart, that they would be willing to come and talk, that we could help simply lead them to you. Because knowing you is the greatest thing. It surpasses all other things in this world, and I pray that they would find you. And so, pray these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.